We are back once again, episode 325. I had to look on my page to just be sure that's right. 325. It just keeps on keeping on. I'm glad you joined us here this week. If it's your first time listening, I encourage you to listen to the very end of the show. We do have a Christian-specific segment that's very roughly in the middle part of the show. We're actually going to get into it a little early. It's because we got a lot to cover in the Christian-specific segment. And quite frankly, that's the highlight of the show. If, you know, that's something you absolutely can't bear with and you're one of those real haters and you despise that sort of thing, you probably quit listening now. But if you want to listen, you might get something out of it. Who knows? But there it is. I do put it in its own separate section so you can't complain. Anyway, I encourage you to stick around and listen to that. If you do get something out of the show, good, bad, in between. Well, I guess bad you wouldn't. But if you get something out of the show, don't be shy to pay those tithes. We have snail mail. That's all we got. The Bitcoin addresses here on Radio Albion, those were put there by Sven before he went away. I don't have access to those. I don't want access to them. But I don't. You can go to the description page for the show here at the Parish of the Patriots. And I got the snail mail. That's it. That's all. Address the envelope. That's... I do appreciate you dropping something in the plate. Now, normally, we would go right from there. Y'all know, because most of y'all listen in every week. You know, we go right into the listener supporter mailbag. We can skip that because the plate was empty this week. We passed the plate up and down the pews. And when it came up, they brought it up to the front. I looked in there, and it was like, there was nothing in there but a, there was nothing in there but a sales circular from the grocery store. Some spam mail about, you know, if you're over 65 and on Medicare, you get hearing aids at a discount price. I can't do nothing with that. So anyway, yeah, we can just keep moving. Nobody can. I always, when I have weeks like that, I just chuckle to myself and say, well, nobody can say I do it for the money. So nobody can accuse me of that. I can laugh because God provides. I'm blessed. I just say it. Regardless of where, how, whatever, God always has it work out. And so I'm blessed. So let's keep, we just keep on keeping on. I find it fascinating. I'm not talking about politics. I just refuse. Yes. I was talking to somebody the other day and I just told him, I said, I don't care. I'm so jaded on the system. That, you know, I don't care. I want to talk about things that are interesting. Look, I'm on episode 325. That's 325 plus hours of doing this. And that's not counting the Daily Nationalists I've done over the years. I don't know how many hours of doing this. I've done politics to death. And I don't care anymore. I want to talk about things. That's the only way I can keep going, is talk about things that are interesting to me. I can sit here and do a 325th episode talking about what's going on with Trump this week. I don't give a shit. I could not possibly care less. Look, that's not to say I'm unplugged and I don't pay attention to what's going on. That's not what I'm saying. I don't want to talk about the obvious. You know, I don't want to talk about the clown show. It's tiresome. I want this show always to mean something. In other words, I want those of you who come and listen to it, when you're done, to feel like you got something out of it. And what I mean by that is not just simply entertainment. I could sit here and crack jokes for an hour and it would be entertaining. I mean, I want you to come away and say, hey, I never thought of this, that, or the other from that angle. That's an interesting, and then like while you're going about your work or you're driving down the road, whatever you're doing, you sit there and keep thinking further on that line of thought. Man, I never thought of it from that angle. So if you think of it from that way, that would mean this. That's interesting. That's what I want to do, especially with your faith in the Christian specific segment. Like I say, and the first part of the show, I want that to be interesting too. You know, I'm not phoning in any of it. It may seem like it some weeks because, again, I'm at episode 325. It's hard not to become a broken record. You have no idea how difficult that is. But yeah, I could say I have no interest in sitting here and talking about, you know, the latest thing Trump's doing, or, oh, the Democrats this or the Democrats that. I don't care. I don't care. I'm interested in things about life, you know, and human behavior. Human behavior. I watch these videos and you know, where they capture outrageous police behavior. I've talked about this before. But, you know, I find what I find interesting is how naive people are about the system. You know, maybe this is politically related. I don't know. But they're naive about the system. I'm talking about normies. You know, they're naive about the different roles people play. And the police are a good example of that. That's why I thought we'd talk about that. The police are an excellent example of how people are naive about the purpose of the system, how the system functions, and different people's, different agencies, whatever, their roles in that system. For instance, the police. Like I say, the police are a good example. The military is another example. But with the police, I don't know. I suppose in some jurisdictions they probably have. But you remember, like, if you were a kid, when you were a kid, and you used to watch, like, Adam 12, if you're old enough. Adam 12. And they're driving around in their squad cars, you know. And back in the day, they would have "to protect and to serve" in quotation marks on the side of that car. Now, I don't know if they still do that anywhere or not. In a lot of places here, the departments will have "In God We Trust." So it's just like, the "to protect and to serve," to protect and to serve lie wasn't enough. We're going to add blasphemy to it. "In God We Trust." They don't. I don't know. Maybe some police departments do still have "to protect and to serve" on the side of their cars. But people have that in their mind, especially older people. You know, people have that in their mind, to protect and serve. And whenever you see something or you hear of an incident of some cop going off the rails, and somebody will say, "Hey, they work for me, the taxpayer. Hey, their job is to protect and to serve." And people get into trouble with this naive view that the police job is to protect and to serve. It's just the same way, like I say, I referenced the military earlier. And normies have this view, especially conservatives, they have this view that the role of the military is to what? Keep America safe and free. We have all of these enemies out here. Yeah, this narrative people have in their head. Again, I'm kind of picking on conservatives today, and not that I'm trying to be ugly, mostly because the left is clinically insane, and, you know, how do you even talk about somebody who's being clinically insane? You know, just like, you know, how much can you say about the guy sitting in the middle of the room in a straitjacket screaming at butterflies that don't exist? They have this role that the military, they're trying to, we have all of these enemies. Hell, these people in the world want to take America's freedom. They hate us for our freedom. Remember that lie? The terrorists hate us for our freedom. And they never stop to ask themselves, if that is true, if America really does have all of these enemies out there in the world, and don't get me wrong, it's not like I have a Pollyanna view of the world, that is this wonderful place that we could all hold hands and get along. If America really does have all these enemies out there in the world, why? You know? It's like everyone in the world hates America for absolutely no reason. Wait, that doesn't make any sense, does it? Why would all of these people all over the face of the planet hate America for no reason at all? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? They think the role of the military is to protect our freedoms. Well, if that were the case, they have done a really shitty job of it. But that's not their role. The police. Back to the police. To protect and to serve. I was thinking about that because, again, if you're old enough, people have that in their head, whether that's still written on the patrol cars or not. Like I said, I haven't seen that on a police vehicle in a long time. Now they're covered with 911. And again, at least in this part of the world, you know, they'll have "In God We Trust." So like I say, add some blasphemy to it. But then again, it may not be, because they're not being specific what God they're talking about. It might be clever. You know, "In Baal They Trust." I don't know. Now, I don't know who the "we" is in that. "In God We Trust." Who's the "we"? To protect and to serve. You know, this is a naive view. The police are here to protect and to serve. Sometimes people still say that. They're protect and to serve. I was thinking about that. And in a way, there's some truth to it. This is why some of the most deceptive lies work out so well, is there's an element of facts to it, so which it makes it kind of palpable. They do protect and to serve. The police do. They are there to protect and to serve. You're just the idiot for thinking that means you. They're there. You're right. The police are there, as a matter of fact, to protect and to serve. They're not there to protect and serve you. They're there to protect and to serve the system. I steal Dr. Johnson's term for just a moment, the regime, if you would. That's what they're there to protect and to serve. Not you. Why the hell people think that they're there to protect and to serve you when there's absolutely no evidence of that? They're there to protect and to serve the system, to make sure nobody gets out of line, and to collect revenue. They're serving the system. Not you. Not you. They're there to keep you in line. And when able, to harvest money, harvest some extra funds out of you. That's what they're there for. Now, you kind of have an advantage if you're older like I am. Because those of you who are my age or around my age or older, you remember when the police weren't ridiculous like they are now. And there's definite time shift there. And I think it's important to understand why that is. It didn't coincidentally happen. It was a conscientious decision. Because, again, if you're a young person and that's all you've known is the way it is now, it didn't used to be that way. You know, there used to be a certain amount. You could have an expectation. I mean, you can always run into anybody who's an asshole. But you had an expectation that if you were reasonable in dealing with one of these guys, they would be reasonable in dealing with you, you know? But, those days are over now. Now, we know for a fact, you know, again, the big change in all that came after 9/11. There was a big change for a lot of things. And we know for a fact that one of the things people say, why did the, you know, we know that their manner of training changed. You know, back in the day, they were trained to de-escalate situations. You know, they'd be reasonable. I tell you, you know, some of them guys were good at it. They could sweet talk a fella right into the back of the squad car, and they never have a confrontation. We don't have that now. These cops now, a lot of these guys, I'm speaking in general terms, because we're talking about group behaviors here. We're doing the macro. We're not talking about each individual one. We're doing a macro discussion here. Well, these cops live for the idea of getting to slam somebody on the ground, and they don't care. They don't care. They don't care if it's a 110-pound woman that they can face plant on the concrete. That's what they live for. The training changed, and we know how the training changed specifically. They're trained on the Israeli model now. That was where it changed. I find that interesting. Because in its essence, that means we're all Palestinians when we're dealing with the police. And again, whoops, bumped things around here, but we're going to keep going. People, this is what I mean about people getting in trouble by being naive. When you understand that what changed in the training was now they train them on the Israeli model. They've even, you know, from what I understand, they actually had, like the IDF or whatever, the Israelis come in and do training, literally, to train the police on their way of doing things. And what that means is if you're interacting with them, you're essentially the Palestinian. When you see these pictures of some Palestinian on the street being confronted by an IDF soldier, that's your interaction in a nutshell. It's not, in most cases, it's not going to be quite that bad, but that's more or less, this is where you are, that you are here. But you have to ask why. Why did it change? Why was it decided that the police needed to be changed over to the Israeli model? It's not like the citizens of the country of this country were causing a problem. So why? Now, an interesting side note of this, before we continue on that, is the cops themselves have changed. Again, you got to be older to get this. If you're younger, just take my word for it or ask the people you know who are older. But when you got stopped back in the day, if you got stopped by a cop, they look the same. They're going to be clean cut. There ain't going to be no beards. Maybe a mustache, probably not. You know what you never, ever, ever saw? Sleeve tattoos. I see these cops, and they all got these ridiculous sleeve tattoos. You know, they have them running around in their shorts in the summertime. Cops in shorts. We ain't never seen no cops in shorts back in my day. I love having the opportunity to do that, too. Back in my day. I lived long enough to do back in my day. It's like a milestone in life. Back in my day, I've earned the right to use back in my day. You never saw a cop in shorts. Give a shit. This Texas, I don't give a shit if it's 110 out there and they having to stand out there on the side of the road writing you a ticket. They wearing that full uniform. Black pants, cooking their ass off. That's a price they paid. Now they let them wear shorts, and they're wearing them shorts, and they got all these tattoos on their legs. Arm tattoos. These guys on steroids. They always pretending they ain't on steroids. You see them. You know? You don't even have to do a test. When you see one of these guys, you know somebody's on steroids when you see it. You know it. I know it. They on steroids. They got all these sleeve tattoos. They've been trained on the Israeli model. And we wonder why these confrontations with these guys go sideways. Hell, at least the Palestinians, of course, right now they just bombed to oblivion. I'm talking, you know, the before time when they were just being daily oppressed. When some Palestinian was walking somewhere and they got confronted up by an IDF soldier, they already knew what they were dealing with. They, at least they had that advantage. People now, they don't even know what they're doing. Most of these people out here, they get into an interaction with the police, they have no idea what they're even dealing with. They don't even know what their situation is. You're a Palestinian, brother. Worse yet, and this is the point. Look, I'm not even sitting around bitching about the cops. Because people be listening, oh boy, he must have this life to where he's always having friction with the cop. I have been pulled over like twice in the last 20 years or something. Yeah. And in those instances, you know, it was just fine. You know, so don't be like he must have had an interaction with a cop who was a real ass. Not at all. I have very few. I drive like an old man. I mean, you know, I don't. And in the few times I've been pulled over, you know, it was just fine. The cop was cool to me and everything was just hunky-dory. No, it's just the understanding. Because not being naive, I guess is what I want to say. You have these people and they call the cops on these on somebody for these ridiculous situations, and then they get out of hand. You know, again, I have to point back that we're talking the micro here, you know, because we're talking about a group. This doesn't apply to every individual person. And, you know, that's that difference, micro versus the micro, macro versus the micro. We're talking group behavior, so we have to speak in group terms. It doesn't mean each individual person's a member of that group. But people in their naivety will call the cops for some trivial thing. The cops show, you know, you have cases where somebody calls the cops for a welfare check because they're not sure. They're hoping they haven't heard from their family member in a while, and maybe they're away and they can't go do it themselves. So they call the cops to go by, and the cops wind up beating the shit out of the family member. It's thanks to your naivety. So can you imagine a Palestinian calling the IDF? Hey, my family in the West Bank, I haven't heard from them in a while. Could y'all go check on them? They won't do that because they know what time it is. They know what's up. The thing to remember is that they are there to protect and to serve. Not you, though. They're not there to protect and to serve you. They give two shits about you. Unless they can have the opportunity to slam you down on the ground and yell at you to stop resisting while they beat the shit out of you. They're there to protect and serve the system. Not you. They're not there. Again, naive people, particularly conservatives, they think the cops are the only thing standing between them and chaos. They don't care about you and chaos. Reference the BLM riots back in the day. They're there to protect the wealthy, the system, the corporations, the politicians, the banker, all of it. That's what they're there to protect. The status quo, if you would. Not you. They don't give a crap if your house burns down with you in it. They're there to protect the system. Simple as. That's what they... And just understanding that. Again, this isn't about to bitch about the cops. It's just to understand that. So that you don't have some silly... incorrect view of the world and get into trouble, you know? Don't do that. And this naivety extends to people who don't have a favorable view of the police as well. And what I mean by that, you know, you have these people on like YouTube and stuff, and they're called auditors. They call themselves auditors, or they're called auditors. And what they will do is they will videotape getting into these confrontations with the police over their constitutional right. The idea is they're exercising their rights and they're making it a point to video themselves, I don't know, educating the cops about their rights or something. That's naive too. Because if you wind up getting an ass whipping, you know, you're still getting an ass whipping. You can come out the end and say, see, that dumbass didn't even know my constitutional right. Well, apparently you have a constitutional right to get your ass whipped. That's silly, too. That's naive, too. That's naive behavior as well. What I mean by that? Well, a piece of paper isn't keeping you safe. My Constitution. People have this vision, and I'll see people make these comments, because you're like I say, you watch these videos, and there'll be some cop doing some outrageous, just blatantly unconstitutional, illegal behavior. You could do behavior that if you or I did it, we would be in prison, well, if you're my age, for the rest of your life. They do it and it's, you know, well, the police investigated themselves and did nothing wrong. You know, that's... People will sit there and say, well, they see that, they'll say, man, I hope that person's going to sue them and get $1 million. No, they're not. They're probably not going to sue at all. That's why the cops know. They do that. Go out, look, just go out and shop a civil rights attorney. Go out there, you, Joe Rando, Joe Nobody, and go look and see if you can find a lawyer. Just call around and say, hey, I think the cops might have violated my civil rights. Do y'all handle cases like that? Can y'all sue them for me? You're going to get hung up 9 out of 10 cases. I'm going to tell you, if you're looking for a lawyer, probably 90% of them, all they want to do is accident and injury cases, and they don't even go to trial on those. They're just going to just negotiate with the insurance company on your behalf. Not that there's anything wrong with that, by the way. Sometimes that's what you got to do. But the fact is, that's what most of them do. Good luck finding somebody that's going to sue for you. Anyway, back on point. Naivety the other direction. I see these people... You know, and they'll start a confrontation with the cops over nothing. And I'm thinking, yes, technically they're right. But is that the hill you want to die on? You know, they're minding their own business or whatever. And some cop, obviously with a chip on his shoulder, rolls up on them. without saying what he's doing, what his reasoning is. He rolls up and says, you know, do you have your ID on you? And here's where they're going. This is the hill they're going to die on, figuratively speaking. I don't have to show you my ID. I'm not going to do that. But my constitution, yes, I know. Legally speaking, if you're just walking down the street, he can just roll up and ask you for your ID. True. But when you understand they're trained on the Israeli model and you're essentially in that interaction, you are a Palestinian dealing with an IDF soldier. I'm going to give him my ID. I'm sorry. I mean, yes, technically, I guess I don't have to, but I understand the dynamic here and I'm going to keep this shit as short as possible. You know, show him my ID and when he runs it and it comes back, this guy doesn't have any history, no warrants, no nothing because, you know, you're okay person. Maybe he will go on his way. To me, that is not the point. That is not the stage where you're going to try to make some sort of point about my constitution. Because again, the constitution ain't going to keep you from getting an ass whipping. It ain't going to keep you from getting planted face down on the ground and hauled off to jail. Oh, the charges got dropped. Well, good for you. How's that facial reconstruction surgery coming for you? Have you found a lawyer to sue on your behalf yet? No? I'm so shocked. You're the Palestinian. You think Palestinians are going to stand there and try to... No. Yeah, there are... Look, and y'all know me. I'm not a badge licker. I'm not one of those people. I one of the things that makes me sick are these people that do this. Yes, sir. No, sir. Yes, sir, officer. No, sir, officer. That encourages that shit. I don't do that. I don't believe that. For starters, I'm not going to call some guy who I'm old enough to be his dad. I'm not calling this guy sir. That's absurd. I don't act like an asshole to people just because that's who I am. I'm nice to people. Kind of out of my default setting. But I'm not going to sit there and suck somebody's ass because, oh, he's got a badge. But, I hate that behavior. There's a time, I guess what I'm trying to say is, you know, there's a point and you have to have that decided in your head what those points are that you are going to say, no, I'm not doing that. You know, I mean, do what you want. I'm not doing that. You know, sir, do you mind if I look in your car? No, I do not consent to you looking through my car. That's silly. That's where it's time to make that stand and let the courts decide, you know. Some rolls up and wants to see my license. I don't care. Here's my ID. I don't have no warrants. I don't give a shit. But they start some fishing expedition of, oh, I'm going to look through your car. Well, you better go get a warrant. You know, that's, you know, those field sobriety clown show things they get people to do. Again, I don't drink and drive. You know, the drinking and driving parts are irrelevant. There was a case recently in Tennessee where they had to find out there was like, I don't know, all the hundreds of people were drug up on DWI charges that were zero. They hadn't done no drugs, no drinking, no nothing. They got them out there doing the hop on one leg. And one of my favorites when they see these field sobriety tests is where they'll tell somebody, stand out here on the side of the road in the dark with their lights shining in your face. And it's like, stand on one leg and say the ABCs backwards from Z to A. I can't do that shit. And I'm not. You know, if heaven forbid, if that happens to me, I'm going to tell them, I'm not doing that. I'm not doing any of your stupid tests. Go get your breathalyzer machine. I'll blow into it. I'm not drinking and driving. I'll blow into your damn machine. But I'm not standing out here hopping on one leg with a bad knee and a bad back and saying my ABCs backwards. No. Not gonna do it. And they might take you to jail. So they do. If it's at that point, look, if it's at that point, they taking you to jail anyway. All you doing by start blabbering and doing this and that, you just giving them something to work with. But anyway, the point is, yeah, they're there to protect and serve the system. Just like an IDF soldier. You're the Palestinian, they're the IDF. That's the model they use. That's the training they use. That's the dynamic at work. And again, yeah, I always tell people to, you know, don't be an asshole. You know, I see these people on YouTube and they go out of their way to be an asshole. And then they're shocked whenever, you know, they wind up getting an ass whipping. Look, I know they're supposed to strictly follow these laws and rules and procedures, but they're a human being too. And I don't think it's I sound like I'm defending them. I don't think it's reasonable to expect somebody, especially if you're looking at somebody who's obviously on steroids, you're one tick away from him just going off the deep end because you don't know where he's at on his steroid cycle. Don't sit there and agitate them. You know, don't sit there and because they're not robots. They're not machines. You can't sit there and talk shit at some guy. Again, who's probably, if you're looking at him, probably on steroids and expect them to just act like a machine and have it not bother them, you know. Be nice. Don't be a badge licker. Don't do all that sir, no sir, ass kissing thing. But anyway, keep it short. Ain't no Palestinian want to stand there and deal with an IDF soldier for any length of time. We're going to go ahead. I said we were going to get in early and I can tell now we're going to run late. On the show today, it's just extra content for you, free of charge. Well, all the content's free of charge. So let's go ahead and keep this show a rolling. You know what to do, get in there, fill those pews. Let's get into this week's sermon at the Parish of the Patriots. So let's jump right into it. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to do verses 1 through 4. And Paul writes, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." I would put the annotation here. If this was a map, it would say, "You are here. This is where you were at the present moment." I got several things we're going to try to get into. I don't know how much we'll do. I got quite a few things I jotted down during the week that I thought would be good to discuss today. One of the things that makes doing this, you know, this section of the show, this part of the show where we talk about our faith and work through some of the things we do and think about how we proceed forward in our faith. But one of the things for me that makes it difficult to do this is that it's just the faith itself is not that hard. It's not that hard. Jesus said, you know, my burden is light. It's difficult. But it's not difficult. It's not complicated. In other words, God made this. If you have a little sense and put forth the effort to seek Him, He doesn't make it complicated or hard. People will try to do so. Usually people who have found a way to make money off of making it complicated. But it's not hard. The Lord intentionally has made this pretty self-evident. I mean, that's the way I see it, and I'm sure most of y'all do too. He's made it pretty self-evident. It's not hard to figure this. Yeah, you can get details wrong, but that's part of working through all of it. Why would He intentionally make what He wants us to do, our mission in life, our fulfillment of His plan? Why would He make that complicated? Why would He obscure it from us? People get this attitude like God wants to set us up to fail. And of course, certainly is not the case. What parent wants to set their child up for failure? Now, I say it's not difficult, but it is difficult at the same time. The difficulty comes into the fact that because of your faith and because of who you belong to, and we're going to really bear down on this here in a minute, but because of your faith and who you belong to, because of who you are going to be in conflict in this world. If you are conflict avoidant, you know, and look, don't get me wrong, nobody really likes conflict. You know, well, I mean, there are people that do, but usually they're kind of, you know, assholes that go around picking fights. It's not what we're talking about. But while no one likes, you can't, there's a difference between simply not liking conflict and being conflict avoidant. The conflict avoidant, you see, will do anything to avoid conflict. They will just take whatever, put up with whatever, you know, just look the other way, make every, you just keep compromising with the wicked until there's nothing left to compromise on. And now there's nothing left at all. If you're conflict avoidant, you're going to have a hard time in the faith. You are, because the difficult part of this path is that you are going to be in conflict with the world. And remember, we don't mean the creation God made. He made a wonderful place for us in this realm. What people are doing, the people in this world, the system, the mechanizations of men, the mechanizations of Satan, you are going to be in conflict with that as a matter of faith. There's no avoiding it. And this is the part that makes it difficult. You just really, at the end of the day, you kind of just want to go through your life and mind your own business and no, you know, avoid conflict or what. You can't. You are going to be in conflict with this world because of your faith, because of who you belong to, because of who you are. Now, we'll bear down, because I referenced conflict avoidance. If you're conflict avoidance, and when I think one of the key elements is compromising, you know, we're just compromising and hoping they'll leave you alone. This is where conflict avoidance comes. Once again, as is always the case, Jesus Christ gives us the example to follow. He was not conflict avoidant. We know, like I said, I have so many things along this line I've jotted down, and I have to order it in my mind how we should get into this. When did Jesus ever compromise with the wicked? You know, I mean, when? As I don't know of any time. I don't know of at any point. This is why, and sometimes he'd have people all crowded up around him by the thousands, swarming him, and sometimes he's down to his 12 dudes, and one of those is a traitor. So really, 11 dudes. Just this small group. There are so many misportrayals of who Jesus is. This is why I really do believe, especially in this day and age, it's so important to find a way to dedicate some time for reading your Bible and seeking God. Because, yes, ideally there should be church leaders or whatever that really help out with that. But so many of them are compromised. You know, I don't know how else to put it. It is what it is. There's people that have just made a complete fabrication of the fundamentals of the faith, particularly who Jesus is. I've said it before, you know, they created Jesus as a pacifist. They've turned Jesus Christ into this pacifist peace person who just does everything he can to get along with everybody. And I don't know how you would come to that portrayal of him if you're familiar with the Bible, like, at all. I read something ridiculous the other day. I was reading an article, and the guy basically said something along the lines, I'm doing it off the top of my head, off of memory. I read it one time and it struck me. But I moved on and now I'm having to do it off the top of my head. But I read an article the other day, and this guy basically said something along the lines of Jesus's compassion. He was talking about Jesus and compassion. And he basically said, you know, Jesus wasn't being ugly to the Pharisees. He was trying to make them see the errors of their ways so they could repent and stop doing what they're doing. He was trying to convince the Pharisees to mend their ways. And when I read that, and again, to be fair, I'm paraphrasing off the top of my head, but that was the gist of it. And when I read that, I just had one of those, you know, facepalm meme moments, you know, pick your favorite one. I just... I try to assume that people have the best intentions and they're trying to find the Lord the best they can as well. And maybe they're just in, you know, way behind or something. But I don't know how you get it that wrong. He was trying to get the Pharisees to mend their ways, to repent. The Pharisees, he said they were children of the devil. I don't think he was trying to get them to mend their ways. Let's get into this. I have a third theory that's just a theory of mine, and I've been debating for days whether to get into it or not. And I still don't know. Even at this stage, I'm recording this, I don't know if I'm going to get into it or not. I may touch on it and then just leave it alone. That's probably the best way. I think I'll do that. You would think if this was professionally done, you would think I would have this all worked out. Instead, I'm still figuring it out as we go. Look, we know from the Bible, as a fact, there are for sure two groups of people in this world. You can boil things down to their most simple form. There's two types of people in this world, for sure, from the Bible. My theory, and I'll touch on it here in a minute. You don't have to put a lot in it because it's just for me, and I don't know of anything in the Bible that would point to this. So it's probably just nonsense in my head. But we do know from the Bible there's two, for sure, groups of people in this world. Children of the devil and children of God. Children of the devil, in other words, created of the devil. They're from the devil. And those who are created from God. Now, out of those who are created from God, those made in the image of God, they're at various stages of coming to the faith. And some of them will never come to the faith, even though they're made of God and they have that potential. And that's what the gospel is for. The gospel is not, nor has it ever been, for the children of the devil. It is for the children of God, because you've got the children of the devil, you have the children of God. Now, out of the children of God, and again, man made in the image of God, those who have the potential to come to Christ, to come to know God, and fulfill God's purpose for man in the first place on this world. God doesn't do anything with no point. Out of those, some of those will never come to the faith because we have our free will. Some of them will just stay lost in the world and will be lost. Sad but true. But they have the potential. They can, if they make the right choices, if they choose to grab a hold of this fulfillment, this potential to fulfill God's will and to come to know the Lord through Jesus Christ, they can do it. Not the children of the devil, but the children of the devil. I'm going to make this clear. Because, again, this goes back to one of my pet peeves, this notion of, quote, unquote, we're all children of God. That is so counter to what the Bible says. There are people who are children of the devil. They, in other words, they came from Satan. They are of Satan. Let's bear down on it. It doesn't matter what you say, what you do. This just upset so many good churchian people to hear this. No matter what you say, no matter what you do, it is impossible for them to be saved. Oh, that isn't going to get you anywhere. You walk into just about any random church and say, are there people in this world that it's impossible for them to be saved? And I can guarantee you virtually every preacher, teacher, whatever you run into will say, oh, no, dear child. Every man on the face of the earth, every person on the face of the earth can be saved. We're all children of God. Every person on the face of the earth can be saved through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Bullshit. The children of the devil cannot be saved. It is impossible because they are of Satan. Let me bear down on it. This isn't to say God is incapable. You thought he was almighty and you're saying he's incapable. Listen to me. They're not able to. You're expecting them to be able to do something that they are literally incapable of doing because they are of Satan. Okay, you can't save them. You're never going to save them. It is literally impossible for that person who is of Satan to repent and come to Jesus because he is of Satan. This is very clear in Jesus, going back to Jesus' confrontation with the Pharisees. He was not trying to convince the Pharisees to repent. Because he said plainly, you are children of the devil. He is a liar and a murderer, and so are you. He says they are incapable because they're of their father, Satan. So they do his work. They can't. I can't bear down on this. They cannot come to Christ. They literally are incapable. You're asking, you're expecting the impossible. You're expecting the impossible of them because they're incapable. They're of Satan. So why was Jesus confronting them and having what amounts to a debate with them? Just like any other reason you have a debate. When you have a debate with somebody, you're not trying to convince that person. I don't know of any time anybody had a debate, and at the end of the debate, one party or the other stood up and said, well, you've convinced me. I was wrong. Heaven knows. There's one thing man doesn't ever want to admit to anything is that he might be wrong about something. No, you have a debate for the audience. What Jesus was doing with the Pharisees is he stood there and told the Pharisees, you were children of the devil, you were of your father, the devil. He wasn't scoring points on the Pharisees. It had really nothing to do. He was telling that not to the Pharisees. He was telling that to the audience. This is who they are. Listen, this is who they are. They do not have your best interest in mind. This naivety of somehow we're just wanting to believe everybody is a child of God that could potentially be saved is one of the things that has led to this just appalling level of subversion in the church today. They just want to believe, and they wind up letting the children of the devil come into the church because, what do people think it means when the Bible references wolves in sheep's clothing, wolves disguised as sheep, infiltrating? The wolf cannot become a freaking sheep. They are always going to be a wolf. The wolf does not disguise himself as a sheep because he wants to be a sheep. He disguises himself as a sheep to destroy the sheep, to devour the sheep, to kill the sheep. That's what he's there for. He's not there to learn. He's not there to come to understand. He's not there to take up the ways of the sheep and start grazing grass. He's there to have his fill. He's there to slaughter. Now, you have to understand something, because people are so far removed from nature. Wolves and the like, coyotes, wolves, things like that. If they get into your sheep, they don't kill one sheep and eat it. They don't. It's not like, oh, they grab one of your sheep and kill it because they're hungry and they eat it. When wolves get into your sheep, they kill all of them. They if you have 1,000 sheep and you have 5 wolves, if they're capable, they will kill all 1,000 sheep, even though they can't ever eat them all. Is going to a frenzy and wipe them all out. That's what you're dealing with when it says wolves and sheep. That's what he's talking about. They want to utterly destroy the herd. And people let them in. You got to watch. This goes back to that. Well, how do you know? How do you know if they're children of the devil? Jesus told us that. What do we talk about all the time here? By their fruits you will know them. Just pay attention. They'll give a clue. Oh, they put up a front. You know, they can hide themselves, but just pay attention. Listen to what they say. Watch what they do. They'll deceive you with their words, but if you watch close enough, hang back, just give it time. You'll see. You'll figure out what they are, who they are. This is important because that's what you're going to have to do to tell what you're dealing with. But understand, for sure, there's two groups of people. Those who are created in the image of God and those who are of Satan. Weeds, wheat. There's for sure two groups of people here. And the way to tell is to see what kind of fruit they bear, what kind of grain they produce. If it's more weed seeds, they're not of God. Now, to bear down on this, because people want to understand things in the most simplistic way possible. They want it to be easy. It's not easy. You're not going to be able to boil it down to simply something like, well, if they're of this race, then they're children of the devil. It's not that simple, because this was the argument. And hear me now, because some of you probably don't like that. Listen to, hear me out. Just don't turn it off. Let me finish what I'm saying. This is why that is a fallacy. This is the argument the Pharisees tried to make in their debate. We can trace our lineage back to Abraham. So that means we're of Abraham. And Jesus is like, no, you're not. No, you're not of Abraham. And they didn't get it. They're like, listen to me. Because back then people could trace their lineage. We've lost that now. That's why people get all scammed with these DNA, you know, steals where, you know, you send in a DNA sample and they sell it to the government, but then give you some kind of printout that says, you know, your great, 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 great grandfather was, I don't know, an African king or something. But back then people actually kept a written record of their lineage. When the Pharisees told Jesus, we are of Abraham, I'm sure without a doubt that meant that they could pull out written records and say, you know, his father was this person, and they could track it back over generations and finally get to the son of so-and-so who was the son of Abraham. And in their minds, that meant they were justified. And Jesus, you know, you're so watered down, you have nothing to do with Abraham at this point. You're children of the devil. So you can't go by that. You can't. By their works, you're going to know them. You're just going to have to pay attention. Now, look, you know, I don't want to get lost in the woods on that point. You know, the group behaviors are group behaviors. And, you know, we always talk about the difference between the macro and the micro. The big picture, you know, when we have to deal with talking about group behavior versus individual people, we know that still stands. But I'm telling you, you can't just simplify it to that. You can't. You're going to have to, you know, when it comes to dealing with individual people trying to come to your church or that you're interacting with and you're trying to figure out what kind of person is this, you're going to have to watch and see, you know, see who they are, figure it out. You're not going to be able to just say, well, they're all right. If you got this mindset that, well, all white people are made in the image of God, so if it's a white person, then they're for sure of God, you're going to get tricked. You're setting yourself up. I'm just telling you. Now, I said I was going to, one of the things I got to thinking about, and then again, we're fixing to get into just a theory I have. This is just for a mental exercise. I can't back this up in the Bible. I don't even know if it's correct myself. This is just something I was thinking about the other day, just because I found it interesting. I'm going to touch on it, but I say again, there's nothing in the Bible I can point to on this. So it's just fun and entertaining for a mental exercise. And I think it's healthy, by the way. You know, God wants us to question. God, because if we're questioning in the context of trying to learn and trying to understand, why would God get mad at that? You know, trying to learn, trying to understand, there's nothing wrong with questions. We're trying to figure things out. Anyway, now, what this got me to thinking, the bare fact that you know for sure from the Bible, there's two groups of people in this world. Those are of Satan, those created in the image of God. Again, out of those who are created in the image of God, there's people at various stages of faith. There are those who will never come to the faith and will never find redemption. And then finally, you wind up with this small group, the remnant, which is a biblical pattern, a remnant that God keeps for himself. He does all this work to get this little handful of people. Now, what I find interesting when you boil it down to this, if there's two groups of people for sure in this world, children of the devil, children of God, just to put it simply, those made in the image of God, those who came from Satan. We have no idea what are the proportions? How big are the groups? How many people, you know, is one group larger than the other group? We don't know. I find that interesting. Now, in thinking about this, I started getting an idea. I thought, what if the two groups are actually very small? You know, because if you think about the entire population of the world, and the entire population of the world, if they're 50-50, half of them are from God, half of them are children of the devil. That's a whole lot of people. And I started thinking, well, what if in reality the two groups are very small? Where would that leave everybody else? The third group. That would require a third group. Because if there's only the two, and we do know there's the two, that's from the Bible. So we know that's correct. How big are the groups? What are the proportions? We don't know that. But what if instead of assuming they're both two equally or whatever huge numbers of people, what if in reality the two groups are actually very small? Then that would require, because of the number of people in the world, that would require a third group. Again, I just have to say it again because I want to make sure I'm being clear. There's nothing to back this up. This is just things I think through and is probably not even correct, okay? But if the groups were small, it would require a third group. And who are these people? The NPCs. I'm really bothered. It's really stuck with me. This thing, we've talked about it before, and I'm sure you've seen it, where they did like a survey and it came out like a third of the people, like 30-something percent. It's been a while since I saw it, but if I'm remembering correctly, it was like around 30-something percent. I'm just going to say a third of the people surveyed have no internal dialogue. They don't even know what that means. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, I can't even imagine what that's like. You know, how do you not have an internal dialogue? I mean, like, because this is how I one of the ways in which I study the Bible, I think about God, and I come to these things, is, you know, I read or I think about the Lord, and I'm alone. This is why it's important to be alone. And I will start verbalizing the things I'm thinking about and the things of God, and I start verbalizing this internal dialogue. And sometimes, you know, what happens for me anyway is that dialogue suddenly starts getting steered over into a direction. You know, and essentially the Holy Spirit winds up leading you towards the truth, but it starts with that internal dialogue. I don't know how you would, you know, and again, maybe everybody's a little different, but for me, I don't know how you would come to God without an internal dialogue, because that's where it starts. That's where it starts being able to get to the truth. And that stuck with me, that there's roughly, say, a third of the people don't even know what that is. So how do you go through your life? You just receive inputs and then outputs? I thought, what if this system that we live in, that God created, this system we're in, if you actually have a small group of those from God, a small group of those of Satan, if that were the case, there wouldn't be enough people for the world to function. So you have NPCs, just like in a video game. You'd have NPCs, and they're basically soulless. They're just going through the motions and consuming, and they get up and they just keep the system working, but they're not really playing an active role. They would just be going through the motions and keeping the system running because there's not enough people who are in the two groups. You would have these other third group that just goes around. That would bring us to roughly, if you went with that survey, you would have a third of the people are NPCs. And if you divided the others equally, that would mean a third of the people are NPCs, a third of the people are of the devil, and a third of the people are of the children of God, created in the image of God. That's an interesting thought. And again, don't view this as any more than a thought exercise. Don't take this as I'm saying this is the truth, but this is just a thought exercise. What if? What if? What if there's a third of the people that actually aren't in either camp? They're just mindless NPCs. Because I tell you, when I watch human behavior, and y'all know I study human behavior just in a practical manner, watching what people do, the decisions they make. And I know all of you are aware of it as well. There's a lot of NPC-like behavior that people do, isn't there? It's just like input in, input out. If they brought back COVID today and tried to reinstitute lockdowns and masks and the rest of it, and I know, there is a segment of the population that, even with it being as clear as it can be, knowing what we know, what has been revealed, how much of that was just BS and how ludicrous it looks in hindsight, the idea that you're saving yourself walking around with a t-shirt over your face. And I know, there's a segment of the population that would just fall right in line and start repeating it. NPC-like behavior. It's fascinating. It's an interesting thought experiment. We don't get to put too much weight into it, but it's a thought experiment. And you can do this because at the end of the day, it doesn't change anything for us. Your job as a believer is to continue in the faith and continuing to seek God. The children of the devil, you're going to be in confrontation with them on some level or another. You're going to run into that. You can't avoid it. Do not try to avoid it. There's no point. You are just accepted as a fact. You're going to run into conflict with them. But your job doesn't change. Good times, bad times, in between times, living under a corrupt regime, living under a functioning government, it doesn't matter. Your job remains the same. Seeking the faith, seeking Him, coming to understand Him. Ask yourself once in a while in your faith. I did this last night. I woke up in the middle of the night, as I am wont to do. It's an age thing. As I've gotten older, I get these weird sleep patterns where I'm constantly, I'll have spells where I'm constantly waking up at night, and then I lay there and things go through my head. Now I finally go back to sleep. But I woke up last night, and as I was laying there trying to go back to sleep, I thought to myself, if today is the day, because it was early this morning, I thought, if today is the day in which, as is written in the Bible, your soul is required of you. In other words, it's the day of the Lord for you. Whether that's Jesus showing up and tearing the lid off this box we live in, or it's my day to leave this world, it's my day to die and come to the day of the Lord. Yeah, I thought, if today is the day that your soul is required of you, are you ready? Are you ready for that? I mean, how ready are you? How confident are you that you're ready? I think it's a good thing to ask yourself that once in a while. And as always, you've got to be honest with yourself. I really want to, stick around in time to get this thing that I've been wanting to get or to do this thing. You can start sorting through, how ready are you? How confident are you that you've built up the faith to the point that you're going to be ready to carry out whatever it is you're supposed to do in the kingdom of God? How much more work do you need to do in the Lord? How far have you come? Where do you see yourself if you live another 10 years? Where do you see yourself in the faith? Not with money or things of this world. Where do you see yourself in the faith? Are you ready if today is the day that your soul is required of you? Where you at? Take it. In other words, it's a way to take an inventory of your faith. See where you at. To see, what are you doing here? And what are we doing here? Where am I? Is there somewhere I need to reboot? Is there somewhere where my mind is getting too hung up on worldly things and I need to get my act together? I need to get refocused on the Lord in this area of my life and keep things, get things back in their proper perspective. Now, I kind of got off a little bit getting into this theorizing about a possible third group. I want to return, want to circle back, and we need to be wrapping up here, but I want to circle back to something I said earlier about you cannot compromise with the children of the devil. And again, this is the fallacy of thinking that you can convince them or you, I'm sorry, this is the error that being conflict avoidant will lead you into is compromise. You cannot compromise with the children of the devil because they will always seek to kill you spiritually, maybe physically too in some cases. They will always seek to destroy you. Now, out of those who are created in the image of God, like I said before, there are some that aren't going to make it. They're just never going to come to the faith. They have the potential. The gift is there. It's waiting for them. They could choose to do it, but for whatever reasons, they're not going to do it. They're not going to be embraced by those that are of Satan and say, you're okay. You're all right. You can come join us over here. Those who are of the devil will hate them no matter what. Oh, they're harmless. But because they're not them. In-group behaviors. For those who are of the devil, children of the devil, those who are of Satan, they're not of God, they're of Satan. If somebody is as who they are, as a created being in the image of God, even though they've turned their backs on God and they're wandering over here into the camp of the wolves, they will hate them eternally. Doesn't matter. They're never going to embrace them and say, hey, you know what? You came over to our side. You're all right. They will despise you and hate you and rip you to shreds anyway. Well, do you know why? Because no matter what you do, even if you're all straight off, you turn your back, you don't want anything to do with the Lord, even though you're created in His image, they will hate you because you're not them. You're not them. It doesn't matter. You can sit there and if you were made in the image of God, you were fundamentally of God, you know, created in the image of God, wasting that potential, turn your back on it, say, I'm going to go over here with these guys. They will not embrace you. They will not like you. They will hate you and they will despise you always, no matter what you say, no matter what you do, because you aren't them and they know it. Deep inside, they know you're not them. And because you're not them, they're going to hate you. They will hate you and despise you no matter what. And this is why it's futile to think you can somehow compromise with them. They hate you. Look, you're not them. You're not them. You're never going to be them. It doesn't matter how wicked and evil you become. They will still despise you. No matter how much you mimic and take up their ways and their behaviors, their evil and wicked behaviors, they will still despise you for the simple fact that you're not them. You're not a member of their family. You're not going to be able to compromise. Since the conflict is unavoidable. Anyway, I guess we'll wrap up. I guess we'll wrap up on that note. I hope you got something. I think it was a great discussion today. All right. I enjoyed having it, and I hope you enjoyed hearing it. I hope you enjoy the rest of your week. And as always, I hope to see you next week for the Parish of the Patriots.